this on a few occasions, but it's a very special day. Can you make some noise for my bishop, for my pastor, Bishop David L. Thomas?
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, listen, thank you for that. That's very kind. Can you hear me okay? All right. Now, I've got his microphone on, so if I'm especially anointed today, he left some on the microphone, okay? I get so caught up in the prophetic word my wife had that we have a gift today for Pastor Locke P. Beacham, Jr., as well as First Lady Gloria Beacham. And this is from Victory Christian Center. My wife and I, the elders, your band of brothers and sisters. And so we just want to thank you once again, but I don't want to take these home with me, and you will want to take them home with you. Can you give the Beachams one more good hand? We love you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be seated. It is such an honor to be here. And I have something on my heart today I want to share with you. Now, I hope that you came to church with an ability to think this morning. You know, it's great to come to church and feel. That's a part of who we are as human beings. But I can tell you today that one of the most important things that's upon my heart, and I want you to look at me for a second, because you're going to need to look at me to understand what I'm about ready to say. You know, everything we're about at Victory Christian Center is we are challenging everyday people to experience every victory in Jesus. That's what we're about. We are all everyday people. We are ordinary people, but we are extraordinary in the sense that God so loved us, he gave his son. But our heart has been, my wife and I have been a part of Victory now for 41 years plus, 41 and a half years now. And we came to a little church in Coitsville, Ohio, of 46 people. And God, by his grace and goodness, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In this greater Youngstown area, where we've really had a lot of struggles in the last four decades, God has taken that little church, and today there are eight campuses and thousands of people that are worshiping Jesus. And God gets all the glory for that, believe me. There's one of the dumbest things we'd ever do is touch his glory. We're never going to do that. But I want you to understand something very, very clear today. That what happens in here, say in here, if it doesn't affect how we live out there, say out there, then we're missing it. See, what happens in here must impact what happens. Now, look at me for a second. It's got to change what happens in here, in our heart, and in here, in our mind, in our thinking. That only can occur as we can take what is in here, the Word of God, and get it in here, in our heart, in here, in our mind, and take it out there where we really live. Because we don't live in here. Our goal in our heart is not to teach you just how to do church, but how to do life. See, there's people this morning that are doing church really good. They know how to do church. They know how to carry the Bible. They know when to shout, when to dance, when to say amen. But then once they walk out of the building, unfortunately, they don't know how to do life real well. Our heart in challenging everyday people to experience every victory in Jesus is that we know how to do life. That as Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. That does not begin when we go to heaven. That begins when Christ comes into our heart, because Jesus said in John chapter 3 to a man named Nicodemus, he said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive it. You can't understand it. And here's the miraculous thing. When you're born again, the kingdom of God, the government of God comes into you, but you also step in to the kingdom of God. So both you step into it and it steps into you. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. So no one can say the kingdom of God is over there or the kingdom of God is over there. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. And so if you are born again, the kingdom of God, the government of God, the domain of God, the rulership of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not out there. It's not at Liberty High School. It's not where you'll be at next week. God has moved into you. He has made his domain in you, and you have stepped into his kingdom. Can you give him praise for that? Today, what is on my heart, I want to talk to you about how the decisions determine destiny. Say that with me. Decisions determine destiny. Many, many years ago, I got this revelation. And one of the things that we walk in as a revelation of, and we put it in this statement, that without God, I cannot, but without me, God will not. See, some people are highly disappointed in their Christian life because they think God's going to do everything. I've got to tell you something, honey. God's not going to do everything. God has done a lot, and there are some things only God can do. Only God can forgive your sins. Only God can regenerate you, cause you to be born again, fill you with the Spirit. Only God can do eternal things in your life. But he does that dependent upon decisions we make. For Jesus said, whosoever will, let them come unto me. But see, he doesn't force you. And so today, as we look at the fact that life is made up of decisions, choices we make determine so much about our life. Life never really changes until we take responsibility. Say that R word, responsibility, for the decisions we make. There will always be choices to make and decisions to make. The maturity, listen now, maturity is not based upon your age. Come on, there are some 21-year-olds that are really quite mature. They you can be around them, you appreciate their maturity, and there's some 50 and 60-year-olds that haven't grown up yet. See, maturity is not based upon your chronological age. Listen to me today. This thing called maturity is based upon your ability to take responsibility for your life. See, I know 50-year-old people that are a messed up life, make stupid decisions, but it's not their fault in their opinion. It was their mommy and daddy. I've got news for you. You're 50 stinking years old. If you're not grown up at 50, if your problems, listen to me now, if your problems, you still blame it on mommy and daddy, get off it. Grow up. It doesn't work. And as long as we go through life, and it's nothing's my fault. Listen, I'm moving in today. I'm getting in your life. I'm getting in your stuff. Because listen, this is what Jesus did. If you think Jesus just came and all we talked about was heaven and hell, you've never read your Bible. Because if you read the Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon Jesus Christ ever brought, he talked about how to treat people. How to forgive others and how to relate in life. It's not all about heaven itself. In Genesis 3 in the Bible, amen. I was ready now. See, we remember the first time that happened. We'd clean up that little mess there that after you scared me. You know, I thought that was coming. In Genesis 3, the first book of the Bible is Genesis. It is the origin. Anything you speak of that is the genesis of something, it's the origin of something. So within the 50 chapters of Genesis, we see many principles that we would call kingdom principles. They are kingdom principles not only in Genesis, but throughout the Bible, listen to me now, and throughout life, and listen, even into eternity. See, there are some things that are just about this world. Who won the football game yesterday or today? That's fine and good, but that's about this world. I honestly can't tell you. I'd have to really think about who won the Super Bowl last year or who won the World Series. I'm being honest with you. Because those things are temporary. But then there are things that are eternal. Well, in Genesis 3, I want to present to you a few things that are eternal. See, within this, God created humankind. He creates Adam, and then out of Adam, he creates Eve. And he does something very, very interesting that is going to be with us forever. He gives to humankind three things that we learn in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we learn that God is a generous God. He is a generous God. And how do we know that? Well, because he created a whole world for two people. And he planted the garden. Mankind, Adam, did not create the garden. He did not plant the garden. But listen to me. God gave him a garden, and here's what God said. I would have loved to have seen that garden. That had to be a nice garden. I tried to plant a garden a few times in my life. I am lousy at it. I grew up, my parents always had a garden. But I tried having a garden. I can still remember living in Lowellville, Ohio, and I had a rototiller. And if you know anything about Lowellville, man, the soil isn't the best. I'll just put it that way. We lived up on a hill. I can still remember. I had a rototiller trying to get up a little 10 by 10 garden. I remember, man, that rototiller. I mean, I was like, I was riding a horse, hitting those rocks, hitting those roots. But I tried. And what I learned, I'm no good at this. But see, God planted the garden, and he showed his generosity because he said, listen, all of this is yours. This whole thing, this whole shooting match is yours. Enjoy it, be blessed by it. I'm generous. I've given it to you. But, say but, there's one tree over there I don't want you to monkey with. I don't want you to eat of that one tree. Well, our sinful nature, it's like you tell your child, listen, you can do anything, but don't cross this line. What does that kid do? Goes up to right at that line and just gets their toe over. It's a part of our sinful nature. But we not only learn God's generosity, but here's the two things, church, I want you to get today. We learn that responsibility is required in life. You say, I don't like that. Well, if you plan to live on this planet, you better get used to it. See, God planted the garden, listen to me very clearly. But then God gave man the responsibility to take care of that garden, to tend the garden. Now Adam couldn't say, now, you know what, God, you're so nice. You're so kind. I'd rather not do that. How about if you do that? Doesn't work that way. See, you cannot throw back to God. Husbands in the room, if you're a married man, you're a husband. You have a responsibility to your wife. What is it? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. I know husbands that say, well, you know what? God, I don't want to do that. I want you to love my wife. You know what God would say to you, sir? He'd say, I already love your wife, but I'm not taking your responsibility upon me. That's your responsibility. Now listen, this is important today because not only do we learn who the truly mature person is, but are they willing to take responsibility for their life, for their motives, their attitudes, their thoughts, their words, their actions. You know anybody with a stinky attitude? Don't raise your hand. Don't point at somebody. Oh, boy. Husbands and wives, suck those elbows in right now. I don't want any of this going on, okay? You got the spirit of elbowing coming on you. He's talking about you now, okay? Don't do that. Don't do that. But if you know somebody with a bad attitude, listen to me clearly. That attitude is never, ever going to change until they take responsibility for it. Ever. Ever. So as long as they say, well, yeah, I got a bad attitude, but, you know, if you were raised the way I was raised, you'd have a bad attitude too. How old are you? I'm 46. At what point in your adult life do you quit blaming mom and dad? Well, you know, not mom and dad, it's the devil. Poor devil. Man, he gets blamed for all kinds of stuff that he didn't do. It's a hard thing in life, folks, to look in the mirror and say, it's me. I'm responsible for my stinking attitude. See, you cannot change what you refuse to confront. And you will never confront that which you do not own. See, as long as it's not your fault, you don't have to straighten it out. I used to counsel a lot of couples. And I'd have a married couple in front of me, and two funny things would happen. Often the woman would come in without the man because the guy, he just wouldn't come. But I got a woman in front of me, and the woman said, "Just squall on Paul," and said, "You know, I don't know why. You know, this guy's such a loser, and I don't know why God had me marry this man." I'm very compassionate. But you know what? She married that dude because he had a nice car. Because she thought he was pretty cool, pretty sexy. He treated me pretty decent until I got married. But see, it's not my fault. It's why did God let me? God didn't have anything to do with it. You really weren't in the praying mood, no offense. You weren't really seeking godly counsel. You just had it for this dude. And you made a decision that you're having to live with, but you're not owning up to it. And then, guys, if you think that I'm letting you off, finally the guy comes in, so I got the husband and wife in front of me, and this is a big thing because, see, guys have as many issues, if not more, than women. Oh, I thought I'd get more response than that. I thought the response would be of a higher tenor.
Amen.
Not the lower. Amen. Amen. Yeah, preach it. Preach it, Bishop. Listen. Here's what so many guys do. And listen, I'm a guy. I love being a guy. But here's where we're stupid. A guy says, a married man says, tells his wife, you know, we didn't need any help getting ourselves into this mess, and we ain't going to get any help getting us out of this mess. Which equals, I ain't changing. It sounds so philosophical. It sounds even spiritual. And some real spiritual guys say, we're going to, you know, God's going to straighten this mess out. Which equals, I ain't changing. Better get back here. Not only did God give responsibility, he gave choice and consequences. See, there are consequences to choices we make in life. You leave this service, you go driving down the road and breaking the speed limit, you know, by 20 miles an hour and just driving along, and you get picked up. Why'd you get picked up? You're driving too fast. I mean, you'd probably get by with a little bit, but I mean, you're just being knucklehead. I've done it. We won't go there, but who got excited about that? You shouldn't get excited about me breaking the law, but we've all done it. You know, we got a policeman on the front row, Pastor Mike. He's done it. But here's the thing. When you get the ticket, it wasn't based on anything, but you were going 20 miles over the speed limit. There are choices to make and consequence. Joel chapter 3 verse 14 says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now listen, I want you to listen. I'm going to begin to speak very, very quickly. I want you to listen as I read Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11 through 20. God is speaking. He says, for this commandment I command you today, listen to me, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But God says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 17 says, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God even says, I'm putting this before you. You're going to have a choice. You're going to have a responsibility. But then he says, therefore, choose life. Why? That both you and your descendants may live. See, the decisions we make don't just affect us. They affect our kids and grandkids and great kids, great grandkids. Some of you, you are a first-generation born-again Christian, and you are breaking curses that you love your mom and dad, you love your grandma and grandpa. Some of you, thankfully, you've received a great spiritual inheritance from them. But others of you, you are really the first generation being born again, seeking the face of God. Well, the way you raise your children and the impact you have on your grandchildren is far different. Let me finish this. He says, so that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, let's look at this for a second. We're going to close here in just a few moments, but there's a couple things. Listen to me. I want you to get revelation. Because if you get this, this will change you. If you get this, it's simple, and yet this thing of responsibility, say that with me, responsibility. You'll never grow up, and you'll never change. As long, until, I don't care who you are, male, female, white, black, Latino, young, old, educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. This thing of responsibility is the determining factor in your level of maturity. And once you become responsible for the decisions you make, guess what? We've all made bad decisions. Everybody in this room, we've all made bad decisions. And thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for his mercy. But at what point, listen to me, but at what point do you say enough is enough? I don't want to live this way. I don't want to keep blaming everybody for my issues. I'm going to speak to the women again. Married gals, let me tell you something. It is not your husband's job to make you happy. That's too big of a job for any of us dudes, I can tell you. And some of us try. But if you put the pressure on your husband or on your boyfriend or any guy that it's your job to make me happy, you'll chase off man after man after man. Because we can't do that. That is something you must decide. My happy human cannot, I can't give the remote control of my happiness to any other human being. It just can't happen. So we have this thing of responsibility in Deuteronomy. Once again, I want to look at verse 11 of chapter 30. For this commandment, which I command you today, and I want you to get this. Because, see, the byline of this title, of decisions determine destiny, the byline is, this is not rocket science. See, because we want to say, oh, it's just, man, too hard. Oh, I'm sorry, I just can't. No, here's what God says, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. All right. God just blew a big hole in my excuse. Too hard for me. God says, no, it's not. This is not too hard for you. See, as long as you tell yourself it's too hard for you, too mysterious for you, You will not make quality decisions. You will not take responsibility seriously. But the moment you say, God says, not some great Bible scholar, not some great philosopher, but God himself. So God is saying, listen to me. This is not rocket science. You can do this, for you are a free moral agent. Free moral agent is a theological term, which means God has created us in his image, and one of the qualities and characteristics that God has given to us is the ability to make decisions. I don't know if my dog has that ability. If he does, he makes bad decisions all the time. Oh, we won't go there. Anyways, but as humans created in God's image, see, it's not too deep, it's not too difficult, and it's not too distant. I want you to get that. It's not too deep, it's not too difficult, and it's not too distant. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some folks come to church, and I'm glad you come to church, but some folks come to church and have no intention on changing. Just telling the truth. Hope you get a goosebump, hope you get a little shout in you, hope you get a little dance in you, but you have no intention on changing. God has no interest in you experiencing something that doesn't change you. It's just the way he is. So God says, not me, God says in his word, this is not too deep, this is not too difficult, and this is not too distant. Now, here's one of the biggest lies of the enemy, is that somehow this will not work for you. But at some point, you've got to say, enough is enough. See, a lot of folks will say, you know what, Bishop, you just don't understand. Can I tell you? I don't. None of us can actually say to any other human being, even our spouse, I understand everything that you're going through. Men, let me give you something you should never say to your wife. A couple things. You might want to take notes. Men, never say to a female, your wife, a sister, or any other female, all that whole menstrual cycle thing, I get that. I understand what that's like. Seriously? Listen, our ladies got hormones. We don't understand. Don't tell anybody, but they don't understand. Any woman who's honest says, there are times in my life where my hormones, estrogen, whatever else is in there, and then those of us that are married, I won't ask the guys that are married to a woman going through the change of life. I got married thinking if she, Kathy, could just be more like me. You know, think like me, act like me, make decisions like me. Man, we're going to have a great marriage. I was 20 years old when I got married. Deeply in love, still deeply in love. We've been married in January, it'll be 48 years. I cannot figure her out. I'm sorry. I know some of you. I know some of you. You're just like, you know, you're like, I got it. Here's what I know about men. The man that tells me in marriage, I got it, when I get you and your wife together, she looks at you like, you got what? What were you talking about? Many ascribe to Albert Einstein this truth. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So if I don't change in this area of responsibility, I'm 68 years old. But I still need to grow, learn, change. As long as I'm living and breathing, my heart's beating, I've not arrived yet. The only time I've arrived in my life is when I set the GPS, I get to the destination, and a beautiful female voice comes through my Bluetooth in my car, my speakers, and say, "You have arrived." I'm like, "Baby, I have arrived." Can I tell you that doesn't count at all? None of us have arrived. We've all made bad decisions. But here's the thing. It's the 13th of October, 2019, and we have an opportunity today to say, I'm no longer going to play the blame game. I'm no longer going to be good for excuses, because Benjamin Franklin said, the person who is good for excuses is good for little else. If every time you lose that job, it's never your fault. Every time you lose that friendship or that marriage, it's never your fault. Every time you have this issue or that issue, it's never your fault. I've got news for you. At least portion of those times, it was your fault. How do I know that? Because you cannot go through life and every issue in your life is always somebody else. And we never change because, well, you know, it's the president. Oh, the president has his issues. But let's be honest, the president really doesn't live next door to me. See, we're always looking for somebody, something to blame my issues on. But listen, your issues are your issues. And everybody's got some issues. Okay, I'm gonna give you permission right now. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You've got some issues." Oh, yeah. Some of you, that's most fun you've had in a week right there. And hey, listen. Love you, fun with that, but there were a few husbands in the room went like, we got to go home together. You are so brilliant, my brother. Let me wrap this up. Verse 12. Not only is this point that I brought to you very, very, very significant, but this point I close with, I'm telling you, you got to get this, because this is almost a shocker at church, that not everything is up to God. Here's what God said. I didn't say this. God says in verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. That's almost sacrilegious. This is God saying, not every answer is in heaven. It's not God saying, I won't help you. But it is God saying, some of you use me as a cop-out. Some of you spiritualize everything. Have you ever known anybody that they don't maintain their car well? Their tires, they don't change the oil, they don't do anything. And then when it breaks down, it's the devil. You might want to write this down. You're the devil. Not 100% of the time, but regarding not taking care of what you have. And so, your tires are bald and one goes flat, you say, oh, look what the devil did. No, you be the devil. You should have looked at your tires. They were bald, and replaced them. You say, but I paid $5 for that tire a year and a half ago. Oh, you got your money's worth then. Man, I've got a friend right now. If he was here, he'd be saying, that's tight, but it's right. God says, we can attempt to spiritualize every issue in life rather than take responsibility. Wow. Too often we look more to luck and superstition than we do to God and take responsibility. It's just true. Without God, I cannot. But without me, he will not. See, this thing of responsibility, it's grown-up stuff. It's hard. Some things you're not responsible for. Some of you had things happen to you when you growing up and maybe in relationships. And there's people in this room, you've been molested and raped and mistreated and abused. That's not your responsibility. That's what somebody did to you. But listen to me very clearly. But at some point in life, if you want your life to be a quality life, if you want your life to be a better life, you can't go back and change all of that. See, that's what happened to you. You're not responsible for what happened to you in those regards, but you are totally responsible for what happens in you. See, the longer you carry that in unforgiveness, you say, well, I'm not going to forgive that. What they did was wrong. Oh, absolutely it was wrong. You granting forgiveness does not say what they did was not wrong. It was horribly wrong. When you grant forgiveness, what you are saying is this. My life is better than carrying the weight of that deplorable thing done to me throughout my life. I was a victim once, but I'm not going to live as a victim any longer. That's a choice you make. That's a choice you make. It's not all up to God. Philippians 4:13, you know the verse. I can do what? Through Christ who strengthens me. What's the first word of that verse? See, we want to throw it all on God. My whole family, we fight the battle of the bulge, you know, weight. We had a lot of relatives who are obese, and a lot of have had the surgery to deal with that. I have compassion for them. But listen, here's what I remember growing up. We all fought that, you know, all my relatives were fought with weight issues. But I had a couple sisters. I love them dearly. But here's what they say. They say, you know, if I just walk by food and it just jumps on me, I gain weight, you know, just look at it, donuts. Now, I was a kid. Now, listen, be merciful. I was a kid. But here's the thought came into my mind. I've not watched you walk by much food. Donuts are unsafe near you. Can I tell you why I fight the battle of the bulge? It's not a devil or a demon or a donut. See, even if I blame the donut, me. I like food too much. I eat too much food I shouldn't eat at the wrong time. I'm getting depressed saying this. But it's true. Why am I saying? Because I'm never going to change until I take responsibility for it. Let me close. in the Amplified in this final verse of Philippians 4:13. I love how the Amplified says this. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Wow. Can you stand? As you stand, I would love the privilege today to look you in the eyes and say some final words. I'm going to ask that my wife and the Beachams would come forward. So if you would be so kind, would you come? I know there's not a lot of altar space here. I get that. I know we're going to fill the aisles. I get that. But I'm only with you a few times a year. Would you all come forward right now? And because I want to look you in the eyes. The eyes are the windows to the soul. Would you come right now? Come down front. Fill these aisles. As you're coming, I want to tell you in the Bible, in Joshua, this final point that I made, the first point was how that God in Genesis 3 showed us three things that are eternal. He showed us that God is a generous God. He's not a stingy God. Some people get actually, when they get blessed, they get nervous because they think, oh, you know, this is too good. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. So God is amazingly generous. My wife and I live a blessed life. We walk with the favor of God on our life. You say, well, that's what I want. I don't want this whole thing about responsibility and making decisions. I don't want any of that. I just want God to give me favor. Well, I've got to tell you something about God's favor. God's favor is not fair, number one. But there are things you can do nothing to earn God's favor, but you can do things that attract His favor. And you can do things that push it away. I've never watched God's favor rest upon a person's life if they're not willing to be responsible for their life. Because, see, if you don't learn that, you will keep making bad decisions over and over and over. Why? It's not your fault. Somebody else's fault. And listen, if you let your emotions lead the way in making decisions, you're going to have one messed up life. And you're going to try to blame the devil, blame your parents, blame somebody. No, it's you. I'm not being mean. See, one of the things I'm trained in is I'm a life coach. And when you are a life coach in somebody's life, the first thing you do as a life coach in their life is you help them face reality. Because most people in life, hear me, most people in life, they say, hey, would you coach me? Would you mentor me? Would you help me? I want to go from where I'm at to the next level. Hey, that's a good, good desire. But here's the deal. They don't know where they're at. And if you don't know where you're at, if you have no idea really where A is, how do you find B? In the old days, some of us are old enough to remember when Maps was not an app on a smartphone. Remember those paper things that you unfolded and then demons jumped in them because you could never fold them back? But when you had a paper map, you could circle. Let's say you wanted to go to Chicago. And so you circle Chicago. And that's where I want to get to. But if you don't know if you're in Cleveland or Nashville or L.A., which direction do you go to get to Chicago? So this message today, this message is a grown-up message. about becoming responsible, especially for the decisions that we make. Learn not only from your own mistakes, learn from the mistakes of others. Have some mentors in your life that you spend time with, and ask them great questions. Joshua was a great leader. He followed Moses. He was a general. He was responsible for taking the people of God. Moses died on the mount. He was able to look over into the promised land but not go. But Joshua led them across the Jordan River. Now hear me. They go in, and there's this small tribe called Ai that they only send a few thousand Hebrews, and they get defeated. So Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, laying on his face, squalling and bawling. He's a man of God. He's strong. He's a general. He's a warrior. He's squalling and bawling. And he's basically saying to God, "Oh God, why didn't you just leave us back there rather than bring us here and let us get defeated?" We all pray that way sometimes, stupid prayer. Here's what God said. God said, "Stop it. Get up off your face and go do what I told you, telling you to do." Because see, there was sin in the camp. And all of the squalling and bawling wasn't going to change that. Why am I ending with that? Because we think every answer is in heaven. Joshua thought for sure, if I squall and bawl to God enough, God's going to do something. And God says, quit praying. I mean, golly, if I said that, it'd be like, you know, slap that boy. God says, quit praying. Quit moaning and groaning and squalling and bawling. And go do what I told you to do. That was not me. That was God who said that. So today, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ completely. No decision is more important. I'm not talking about becoming religious. God help us. I'm talking about coming to God and coming into alignment with what His Word says. Because His Word says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. In other words, we've all messed up. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, there's in this crowd right now, there are some of you that are not right with God. I'm not judging you. I know in a crowd this size, there's some of you, I'm glad you're here, but you're not right with God. Some of you are not born again. You've been around church, but you've never really made a complete surrender of your life. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to ask every one of you to pray a prayer with me in a moment. I make no apology for this. At the age of 19 in this county of Trumbull County in Hartford, Ohio, I prayed a prayer and said, "Jesus, would you come and live in my heart?" Today, our oldest grandson turns 19. Today at Baylor College, Baylor University, down in Waco, Texas, our grandson, Ethan David Varnell, who is a freshman there, turns 19 today. I love that age of 19. Why? That's when I was born again. So here's what I'm going to ask of every one of you. Would you bow your heart before the Lord? I'm going to ask you to put your hand on your heart right now. Would you do that just on your chest? I'm going to ask you all to pray this prayer to help that one beside you or behind you or in front of you, because we are family. What we're going to pray right now is we're going to admit to God that we're lost and that we need a Savior, and we're going to ask for forgiveness, and we're going to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's surrender our life right now. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I need you desperately. I have sinned against you. I have no excuse. I blame no one else. I take responsibility. Please forgive me of every sin that I've ever committed. Change my heart. Change my life. I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried and that you've risen from the dead.
That you've risen from the dead.
And at this very moment, I surrender my life to you.
I surrender my life to you.
I open the door of my heart.
I open the door of my heart.
And I ask you, Lord Jesus.
And I ask you, Lord Jesus.
Come and live inside of me.
Come and live inside of me.
I step off the throne of my heart.
I step off the throne of my heart.
And I ask you, Lord Jesus.
And I ask you, Lord Jesus.
You be seated.
You be seated.
On the throne of my heart.
On the throne of my heart.
As the King of Kings.
As the King of Kings.
And the Lord of Lords.
And the Lord of Lords.
I thank you for hearing my prayer.
I thank you for hearing my prayer.
I now believe in my heart.
I now believe in my heart.
And will confess with my mouth.
And will confess with my mouth.
That Jesus Christ.
That Jesus Christ.
Is my Lord.
Is my Lord.
My Savior.
My Savior.
And my friend.
And my friend.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise? Now listen. I prayed a very similar prayer to that at the age of 19, and I meant it. I started off as a Christian, a baby Christian. I do what babies do. Babies mess their pants, and babies crawl, and babies slobber because you're a baby. Because you prayed that prayer doesn't mean you become some instantly mature Christian, but you need to tell somebody close to you. I prayed that prayer with that man today, and I meant it. I want to live for Jesus. And there are people, Pastor Locke, First Lady Gloria, and others in this church who will help you get started right with God. There are Wednesday night victory nights. Get plugged in. And listen, as we close today, and Pastor, with your permission, could I speak a blessing? Thank you. And why don't we join hands, the four of us here, and yes.
Before you go there, Bishop, I want to, first and foremost, I want to honor you for delivering such a strategic word from heaven in this time and this season. It's very strategic. It's not by chance. I made a decision along with my wife 11 years ago this past June.
Yes.
That would totally change the trajectory of my life.
Yes, it did.
Me making that decision under the direction of God is why you're here.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the way God works. He works in seasons and in times. But I want to thank the Lord for using you in our personal lives, in our public lives, and for pioneering this ministry for a generation plus with class, with dignity, and with honor. Can we give
thank
our
you.
Bishop?
Thank you. Thank you.
I've heard him say for years, and it's worth me saying, I've heard him say for years to me and to groups of others, that maybe you can fool people for a couple of years, 4 or 5, but you can't fool people over 30, 40 plus years of ministry. Why am I saying that? Because when you get in a position in life to be under integrity and character, true love, pure love, what happens is a Psalm 133 principle, right? What's on the head gets on the body. It falls upon your life. And I know that we are a resemblance of that as ministers of the gospel of how the Lord has poured into you. Before I pass it to my pastor, Pastor Kathy, to speak the blessing, I just want to say to you all, because I don't think I've said this since we announced the transition back home starting next Sunday, that I thank you for your commitment to Jesus, number one, and certainly to this house. Hear me when I say this. And I don't take it lightly that for many of you, 10 o'clock has been your home church service. Some of you a year, 2 years, some of you 6 months, some of you a few years. I don't take that lightly. Okay? So I'm asking you in some instances to make a sacrifice. Okay? That's not an easy deal now because we get used to doing a certain thing at a certain time on a weekly basis. So I'm asking you either to come to church an hour and a half earlier or an hour later. Okay? And in some cases, you'll be here for both services. Mm-hmm. But that's a big deal, everybody. I don't want to speak that light. And I hope you have felt that the pastor has not spoken that just frivolously. But that's a big, big deal. And I'm excited about what God is launching in this next season. Amen, everybody. Amen. Anybody Amen. Excited about that?
Amen. Yes.
So I know we'll see a number of you at the 8:30, and then we'll see a number of you at the 11 o'clock, but I want to thank you in advance for adjusting your schedule, because that's what you're doing. You're adjusting your schedule. And just so you know, we're going to have a sign on the door at this school to let folk know that we're around the corner, mm-hmm. okay? Because as sure as I'm saying this now, I hope it's nobody in here right now that's going to pull up at this church next Sunday. But the odds are somebody is. One of y'all that are listening to me are going to pull up next Sunday and going to be like, oh, they ain't having church today. What's going on? The sign will tell you, come around the corner. And we're right there at 114. And let me say this to the 11 o'clock service, and I'm going to bounce the ball to speak the blessing. If you come to the 11 o'clock service, you want to come to church early. Okay, because it's limited space, limited room. Okay, so you don't want to saunter in about 11:30, 11:45. Okay, you want to be there early. Somebody say early. You want to get there early so you can make sure that you have a proper seat. All right? All right. Can we give my bishop and Pastor Kathy another hand clap?
Amen. Amen. We love you so much. It is so fun for us to come to this campus. I mean, from the time we pulled in the parking lot, and when I said to you ladies who were greeting, would they get the most beautiful ladies in the church and say, we're going to have you greet? I mean, honestly, what you have here is a treasure, and you are a part of that treasure. If you struggle at all in having a healthy degree of value and worth and dignity, may you understand that God brings to you value, worth, and dignity. And may I, as your bishop, just tell you how much we love you, how much we value you. This is not a game to us. This is not a Sunday morning gig. This is family. This is family. And I'm so glad we break the color barriers and the racial stuff. Come on. You know, if I rolled my sleeve up right now against my sister, I'm telling you, in summer, I am more black than you. You get, you know, and that's how ridiculous it becomes that we go to heaven. I got news for you. There's not a white section, black section, brown section, yellow section, red section. We all are family. So can you keep your eyes open? Because I thought of that when Pastor said about the fact that don't show up here next week. And somebody probably will. When I ask you to keep your eyes open, because we do the blessing, we want your eyes open, it's just a religious thing that some folks, no matter how many times I say it, close their eyes. I have literally had people repeat after me, my eyes are open. And they do it like this, my eyes are open. Now you couldn't see me over there, but my eyes closed. So the eyes are the windows to the soul. Yes, can you grab First Lady's hand? So are your eyes open?
Yes.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, you are a responsible person. You are a person of dignity. You are a person of renown. You're a person who has worth. You're a person who has value. And today, may the love of God so fill your heart, may the love of God so encapture your heart, that as you leave this building, you're able to walk out of this building and your shoulders are back, your head is high, and you are so filled with the mercy and grace and love of God that you go out of this building and you give it away. To that person at every place you're at, whether it be at Walmart or it be at a restaurant or it be in your own home or be at work or school tomorrow, may there be an overflow through your life so that others around you are lifted. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Give the Lord praise. We love you. Hug somebody.
We're blessed when we come and when we go.